Well, welcome to Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. And I guess there's an element of three women, one who's looking at Sam, who is learning. So praise God, and you all get to be privy to that, the education of Robin. So, hello, Megan and Karen.
Hello, how are you, Robin?
I'm fine. How about yourself?
Doing okay.
Good. And Megan, are you with us?
I'm here. I'm trying really hard to contain myself. I was cracking up.
over the problems I was going through, Megan? Is that what you're saying?
No, I was not laughing at you. I was laughing at just in general the commentary and the, you know.
I understand.
It's just funny.
I would probably laugh too, you know. but anyways, everything well with you?
Yes, thank you. And you?
Good. Yeah. So, we're going to start 2 Thessalonians tonight. I'm sure you all have, it's three chapters. The whole book is three chapters. I'm sure you guys have both read it. And before we get started, I didn't know if you had any kind of entrance thing that Thessalonians has in thinking about it or whatever you'd want to share.
Well, I read chapter 1 this morning and was reminded in even the first verse, you can hear that Paul is, and Silvanus and Timotheus are writing to the same people as 1 Thessalonians, because their greeting is the same, and they refer to things that they talked of in the first book as well.
Yeah, it's almost like a, the whole thing is kind of building, and it's, to me, when I read it, there's just this build-up, and it started with chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and it continues as we move into chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And I'm confident when I say that, because these are a people who, what does it say there? Because in verse 3, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So these are a people who aren't stagnant, but are pressing in and growing in the Lord. And you just see Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus' conversation from the beginning recognizes that that's what, who and what these people are, and that the faith they walk in. But it, because of that, there is a movement upward and forward that you even see as these letters that he wrote, or epistles, progress, so to speak. It's pretty distinct, really, amongst Paul's writings, because he isn't laying a foundation and exhorting a people to faith. He's exhorting a people of faith in their faith. And it's distinct when you read it. And it's a picture that we can look at, we meaning us and those who are listening, because there's a difference. We can be ones who are still babes or in kindergarten, or we can begin to mature in the Lord, and the Thessalonians were the second. And I think as we read that we'll see, well, one thing that kind of highlighted to me that I believe was a part of why this was a church or a body, a part of the body of Christ. So, Karen, before we have you start reading, did you want to add anything to that?
No, other than just it's further exhortation for the people that chose God. They chose Him, and they're in the body of Christ. and they still need further exhortation. And like you said, it builds on and goes on. And like Megan said, the first verse is almost exactly the same as the first verse in 1 Thessalonians, leaving out a couple of words. But
would you like to read the first two verses for us?
Sure. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So as you both have established and we have before, these are a people that are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are peculiar in this way. And the only book or epistles that Paul wrote to a church, so to speak, not to an individual like Timothy, that he addresses in this manner. And then, of course, it is Paul starts his letters with grace unto you and peace, or a similar greeting. And, you know, I think about, we know that grace is that which makes up the difference, because we fall short. I mean, we're sinners, and God's grace makes up the difference. But the thing I always kind of think about, too, is this word peace, because we know that it is that cessation or stopping of war. So until we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, we are at war with God. We are in a camp that is against Him. And when we, this peace that is talking about is that there we are, we've been defeated, but God has offered us a treaty by which we can be made friends with Him. It's a peace treaty, and the peace treaty is there's always terms to peace, I guess is what I'm trying to say, and the terms of peace with God is the blood of the Lamb, where we go outside the camp to the foot of that cross, and we die to ourselves, and we humbly received the gift of God through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can have peace with God. It only comes by the blood of the Lamb. And it is, you know, I mean, it's important to me. I always see that, and I always kind of dwell upon it, because it's the only way that peace, where we can avail ourselves of that peace. It is there for us, but there's terms to it. And if you want peace with God, you got to come to Him in accordance with His terms. He's the victor. The victor sets the terms. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. He actually gives us entrance into His kingdom from the one that we were in before through that peace treaty. And we see here a people that entered in accordance with His word. And that goes back to what you said, Karen, where they chose God, or the way it's stated in 1 Thessalonians is they elected Him, their election of God. It's important to recognize, though, that God is the setter of the terms, not us. And the only way to be in right standing with Him is to accept His terms. So,
it kind of reminds me, Robin, of what you said on Sunday, talking about unconditional love and how the Lord loves us. And we don't do anything to deserve it. We did nothing to deserve it. But He does, by that blood of the Lamb.
Yep, and as I said, for me, and I suppose it is for all, it's an uncomfortable place to stand, where your whole entrance and sufficiency has nothing to do with anything about you other than that you submitted to it and obeyed it. You've obeyed the truth. But it is certainly in disagreement with the way our flesh, it's disquieting, and our flesh just plain and simple doesn't like it. But our flesh will take us to hell, so let's not care about it, right?
Right.
And that is where it'll take us. So nobody's flesh will take them anywhere else. So, Megan, before we move into the next verse,
I guess as you were talking about the peace treaty and where it comes from and who makes the rules according to it and stuff, and that was pretty much what I was thinking. So I don't have anything to add.
It is kind of cool and worthy of acknowledgement and meditation, you know. So, Karen, would you read the next verse, please?
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth.
So, they are under, in a sense, an obligation to thank God always for these brethren. And it's appropriate, you know, as it is meet, because that their faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of them aboundeth toward every one of you all. So nobody's left out, toward each other aboundeth. And, you know, it's interesting because I think all of us, if we stop and think about it, there are things that we work for, or things that we look for, or things that we pray for, or things that we hope for. And oftentimes when we get them, they don't really fit our idea of what it was going to be like. But here you have three men who have labored in the ministry of the gospel. And this one body of Christ has received it, and they have this right response, because this is what they've been about. And when they see the fruit of their labor, they are, you know, they rejoice. They thank God and constantly for these people in whom the word of God has so evidently and richly sprung up. You know, these are the people with good ground. Their hearts are where the seed fell on good ground, and it's borne fruit. And these guys who minister the gospel and minister it in the hope of people doing just this, receiving it, and they rejoice in it. I mean, this is what they're about, and this is the fruit of their labor, and this brings them joy, and they praise God continuously for these people because of it, because their faith groweth exceedingly. I mean, it's growing. That means where they were and where they are isn't where they will be. And so don't think that where you are is where you should stay. And the charity, or that love of choice, that agape love of choice of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So, you know, abounding is without boundaries. There's not a stop to it. It is, it's, maybe one of you all has a better word
for it, but
say that again.
It's like it's bubbling over. It's just, growing and growing and growing like unchecked yeast.
Or too much soap in the washer machine, right?
Yes.
But in that, that's a good... That's it. It abounds.
Can I say something?
Please.
This... Obviously, time has passed because it's a second letter. Now, time has passed. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, we see that... in chapter 1, verse 1, I mean verse 3, sorry, you know, they're again talking about praying for them a lot. That says, excuse me, remembering their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. So they were praying for them back then. And then it says here in, again, to 2 Thessalonians. So their faith growing, and the charity and their faith we know before was rightly placed. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They've got it right. They know how to love each other. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And here you see the second letter, the charity of them all, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So they heard what he said, and they have done it, and it is evident, and it has reached Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, wherever they are.
Amen. You know, and it's...
I thought that was...
It's prayers like this were prayed for others, but there, things don't just happen because somebody prays for them. You know what I'm saying? It's where the people join in obedience and faith and trust and hope in God to perform it. You know what I'm saying?
Also, I do. A common phrase is, it'll all work out. Well, the thing is, it worked out for these people because they heard, and then they weren't just hearers of the word, they did it.
Amen. And when you say that, it kind of reminds me, we have, and this is, it may seem like an off example, but an example to me of somebody who hears the word and believed and received was Hannah with Samuel. Eli Grant said, may the Lord grant you your petition, and that was all she needed. She had received that answer to her prayer, which she hadn't even got conceived the baby, but... You know, she believed God, and she. There's a lot of scriptures that we can go to that you can say that Hannah did. You know, she asked believing, and when the word, the answer came, she didn't doubt. And there's great examples there. We're going to actually, I think, tonight go to 2 Peter 1, because you kind of touched on it there, Megan, where he goes through the various things that you add to your faith, and one of them is in verse 7 that says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Because I think, and somebody could look it up and verify, but I think in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, you're talking about brotherly love there. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we're talking about charity. I believe that they are, that is that progression. And you see, even as Peter gives kind of the progression, you see it, these people walking it out under Paul's ministry. There are people that believe. And So I guess, Karen, unless you wanted to say something, I would like to move on, because like we were saying in the beginning, these epistles build upon, they build. It's like one verse doesn't stand alone. The next one is built upon it. So,
okay, so you want me to continue?
Please. Verse
All
4.
Right. So that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure.
That's good. So here we're talking about in 3, this people that Paul's glorying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, excuse me if I just say Paul, but it is all 3, are glorying in because of their faith and their charity. And now we see what their lives are like. They are persecuted and suffer tribulation, and they're enduring it. Not exactly what we really think we want to have be the testimony of our lives, right? We want verse 3, but do we want verse 4, right? And yet, verse 4 is going to happen to all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. It's an absolute. It will not be avoided. And we'll talk a little about that. But so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So these are people that these 3 men lift up as an example when they minister to other bodies. And why? For their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they endure. And I wanted to take a look at a few references where the word patience comes up, because I think it's important. It's something that we all have to exercise ourselves in if we want to be found in Christ Jesus. So if you guys could help me, if I give you a scripture reference, would you mind reading for me? The first one, Megan, is in Luke, and it's chapter 8. And while she goes to that, it is a verse in the midst of the scripture of the parable of the seeds.
Which verse?
So I'll tell you in a minute. Jesus gives the parable in verse 5, and then starting with verse 10, he explains what each seed is. And so in verse 15, we see the seed that fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. So here's a description of that seed, verse 15 of Luke 8.
But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
Okay. So the Thessalonians are those where the seed fell on good ground. And having heard the word, first of all, they heard it, and then they kept it, and then they brought forth fruit with patience. So you see, they actually believed God for the fruit. They believed him. They believed him enough to keep his word and to endure. And we see that they reaped a glorious reward, and they'll be exhorted to continue on to the end, where their hope will be made manifest that it was rightly placed. And then, Megan, since you're in Luke, would you go to Luke 21? This, I thought, was an interesting scripture. Verse 19.
In your patience possess ye your souls.
So if you went back and read Luke 21, and we're not going to read it all, Jesus is talking to them about the fact that they're going to be brought before synagogues and things and not to worry about what they would say, because they would be given that which they needed to say, that they would be betrayed, and that they'll be hated of all men for Jesus' sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And you see this patience that Paul, well, these three gentlemen in the writing of this epistle to the Thessalonians, this is what they're doing. You know, you see them performing this word and this prophecy, and they got it right. They got it right. And then, Karen, would you read Romans 5, 1 through 5?
Getting there.
I have all these little tags that I put.
Okay. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Amen. We see that. We see the Thessalonians being living epistles of that truth, don't we?
That's true. And it's also mentioned, the tribulation that they're going to endure was also mentioned in the First Thessalonians book as well.
Do you have that reference?
I do have it, if I can get to it. Sorry about that.
It's okay.
Chapter 2, verse 14.
Thank you. That's where it was.
Yeah, it says they already had. So in that book.
Yeah. So it says here, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men.
Yeah. And they are around, and they're always around, and any who will, serve the Lord and dwell in Him by the blood of the Lamb shall suffer persecution from people like that. And then, Karen, there's this one I thought was beautiful, too. It's Revelations 14:12. And people, as she's looking for it, I mean, I have these a bit out of context because we're not reading these whole chapters. But, you know, patience, not like putting up with somebody, although there's, you know, that would be long-suffering, but actually knowing the end and not shrinking back from the hope of it and the promise of it. And so all of the things that one has to stand in or endure here pales in comparison to the hope that we have in the day of Jesus Christ. So Revelations 14:12.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Amen. So they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And these people are doing all of these scriptures. And then the last one is one that I know we reference a lot. And, you know, people can study patience on their own. These are just a few things that I thought of or found, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1. And Karen, if you're able to get to that kind of quickly, if you want to read down through, actually, verse 10, I would appreciate it.
Okay. Starting at 1?
Yes.
Okay. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.
Well, read 11 too.
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
So we see that in that progression of things to add, they'd gone all the way dang through it. Because we saw where Megan brought up in 1 Thessalonians that their brotherly kindness and love, and we see in the very beginning of 2 Thessalonians that they added to that brotherly kindness charity. And I don't want to forget, because I'm going to kind of refer back to the end of that you just read. Because I think that there's an element about the Thessalonians that may be of help to us that we may not really think about very much. So if you would read 5, I don't know where I'll stop you, but if you just start there.
Start where, Robin?
Verse 5 now in Thessalonians.
Oh, verse 5, okay. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer.
Okay, just stop there one moment, because, you know, as you guys know, and I know you do it too, I look up words, and we're going to have the word worthy come up twice in this chapter. And this first worthy here, listen to what it means. To deem entirely deserving. That ye may be counted entirely worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. I don't know how much better you can get than that.
This was another verse, excuse me, that reminded me of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 12, where it said that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Again, mm-hmm. Being counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, it's similar.
It's where we see Paul's prayers and desires for them realized. You know, what you're showing us is Paul's exhortation and their having heard and obeyed.
Formed it. Yes.
Yeah. And then you see the kind of increase in this whole thing, because, you know, they're glorifying God, and they continue to press in and do it more and more, even as you bring up that Paul prayed for them to do. And Karen, we're going to kind of go back and look at these verses together, but I wanted to point that out because I thought that was pretty amazing. And then when you look at the verse Megan just brought, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory, and here it says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So if you would pick up there with verse 6.
Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you.
And one thing there with this verse, because I, first of all, righteous, seeing it is a righteous thing. You know, it is a just thing. It is, it is a fair thing. And I, that word isn't one of the definitions, but, you know, God isn't unjust. He's made a way for all, and many have chosen to not only reject his way, but also do everything they can to dissuade others from eternal life. And that's what we see going on here. And it is then a righteous thing of God to repay or recompense them tribulation for what they are doing to these people who, their whole crime is to have humbled themselves before the living God and received the gift of salvation and then served him in that newness of life that he has granted them unto his honor and glory. And the world and those who hate God hate that, and they persecute him. They persecute him badly. And yet these people suffer it. Because even as we learned in Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, and we learn it all over the place, but when Paul is giving testimony of Moses, and in verse 26 he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And here we're beginning to see that those who hate Christ, what their reward will be. And even as we know that Moses esteemed God's reward far more valuable than any reward this world has that we could have, so do these people. So if you'd read, you know, this, let me see, we got 15 minutes. If you would like to, why don't you just go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll go back up and take a look at it.
Okay. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
It was hard to separate that out, though we'll, whether we get through them all tonight or not, I don't know. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I'm going to go back to 2 Peter, and where I want to shine a light on the fact that all who have been faithful since faithful Abel, through Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, Peter, have known for a surety that Jesus was coming again. And you read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And it goes on, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do you think about the fact that eternity is going to be residing not on this earth, but in heaven or in hell? These people knew that there was an eternity, that their earthly decisions were going to determine where they spent it. And in Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, so let me find it. Jude verse 14 says this. I thought this was interesting. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and you can to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch knew the day of the Lord. And Enoch was one who has not yet seen death, but was translated. He knew it. And look how far away he was from that day. And look how much closer we are to that day. And if we get a handle on the fact that there is an eternity that God has offered to us to spend with him, but if we don't choose today to walk in that peace in accordance with his terms, that's not where we're going to spend it. We'll spend it in hell, which was not created for you and I, but where we'll go if we rebel. And these are a people that believed that day was coming. You know, I don't know where it is, and I wish I had written it down. And I apologize for that. I think it's actually in Peter, where he talks about how, you know, people are going to basically say, in fact, I think it's in that first chapter. Let's see. Maybe not, but where, you know, one of the lies that those who hate Christ will say is basically, he's not coming. Well, you know what? He is coming. And these people were motivated because they believed that truth. And if we can get a handle on that, our motivation will increase more and more, too. They're the only church or body that Paul distinctly ministers to them the coming of the Lord. And we see Peter at the end of his conversation ministering that same thing. It's that important to get down. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Now, they've had an opportunity And if as we stand, even as these people stood, it manifests the opportunity and it makes clear decisions. So we see a people here whose decision was right, but they were railed upon and hated by those whose decision was wrong. It clarifies it, and God then, when he brings forth this vengeance, there will be no excuse. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the peace treaty, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you obey it or don't you? To recognize it, to be able to regurgitate it, is not the same thing as obedience to it. And he's going to take vengeance on those who don't obey it. That's pretty heavy.
That just came into my mind. Last night's Bible study had, you know, did the end of 2 Timothy, and it talked about the guy that Paul told them, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil in chapter 14 of verse 4. The Lord reward him according to his works. And I remember the guys talking about that and how a sober a thing that is for him, for Paul to say, you know, the Lord reward him according to his works. Because you know that he is going to be rewarded with what he deserves.
Yeah.
And it's a sobering thing.
Amen. And he was a church person, was he not? Alexander the coppersmith?
I'm not sure.
I'm not sure either. But who shall be punished? Oh, 2 Peter 3, 4. Okay, so let's just take a quick look at that. 2 Peter. Talk about the Word of God being in agreement with itself. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, Megan, would you like to read down at least through 5? People can go back to these scriptures and more thoroughly study them.
Starting at 3 or?
Starting at verse 1 in chapter 3 and go through 5.
And the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
Well, I guess you might as well finish that thought.
Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
So, there you have it, and you can see in verse 4 there, the importance of knowing the promise that he is coming back again. And one of the things they use to undermine an abounding and growing faith and a people that press in to... Davey said that... Alexander the coppersmith was of another religion, so thank you, Bob.
May I digress slightly here on verse 4?
In 2 Peter 3?
Yeah.
Certainly.
This is, it, you know, going along with where is the promise of his coming and all, the fact that they say here all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's why scientists, so-called today, say the earth is I mean, I don't know what the number of years is, millions and billions or, you know, some great number of years old, because what they do is they, you know, they can measure progress of the Earth in certain ways, and then they just assume that it goes back the same amount, you know, at the same rate that it's the water's coming up the coast or, you know, whatever. They make that it's always been at the same rate. And so they come up with this billions and billions of years old kind of Earth. And, you know, you could see when you say something like that, that, yeah, people can get weary. Like, where is this coming? Because just, you know, all this amount of time, he hasn't come back yet. But, of course, this is a lie because they don't accommodate for things like the flood.
Or the destruction of the first Earth, which this is talking about, not Noah's flood.
Exactly.
And the separating of the continents, which we know is written of in Genesis.
Genesis.
And then verse 5 there, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." I mean, they don't want to know. But let us be a people who do want to know. We know that this, that the... By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. We know this. So when God then says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, let us know that too, right? And
well,
we know from... Go ahead.
As Stephen mentioned on Sunday, you know, if you want to know the truth, you will know the truth, because the word is clear. Seek and you shall find. You know, ask and it shall be given to you. If you want to know the truth, you will know it. And in verse 5 there, they are willingly ignorant of the truth. They don't want to know it.
And it's really that simple. It's a choice people make. And we'll all be without excuse. But those of us who have followed the example of the Thessalonians, and the example is obedience to the faith that Paul preached unto them. And so it is with us. Are we going to obey? It's the choice. So we're getting near the end here. I'm going to stop, but invite Karen and Egan to make some final comments. Before we shoot the music on.
Good night, everybody. God bless.
Amen. And thank you for joining us. So God bless, everyone. Good night.
God bless.